Well, good to have you in the evening service tonight, and I want to give you a few things as we get started off tonight. One is we do have Chaplain Edney in the building tonight, and Brother Bobby and Tabitha have a table set up for their family outreach to Landmark Bible Society, and so you get a chance to get back there. One of the things on their table, they have a table that they would put out at a Civil War reenactment or an event. And it is gospel tracts from the Civil War era that they would have handed to soldiers in the Civil War. Powerful, powerful tracts. And they're on the table tonight, but we let them go ahead and set that table up this month if you would like to help them. There are some needs that have been posted on the announcement sheet of their ongoing outreaches to Civil War people. And great opportunities. I think the last one they got to give out 400 tracks to different people. They have a couple more events throughout the year. And so make sure you stop by their table. And then we have Pastor Mark Gilmore, his wife Joanna, and he's going to be speaking tonight, giving you an update from what God did over in Papua New Guinea and that he continues to do. We're looking forward to that tonight. We'll take a couple of testimonies in just a moment. But before we do, we have Bless the Harvest Sunday coming up on the 29th. This is an outreach to farmers. But we're having a meal after the morning service for them and for us as a church. And so there'll be some things that we need people to bring, but we're providing the main part of that meal as a church. But if you're planning on coming, we'd love to have you there. Please sign up, okay? We have to order meat and all of that this week. And so that'll help Miss Lisa Dirks, Mrs. Lisa Dirks, if you can sign up and we can get an accurate count of who's coming to that. That's just 3 weeks from today. And so there's that sign-up sheet. I also wanted to make mention about the Shepherd's Retreat coming up. It is coming up on the 24th of this month, a Tuesday. Right now we have between 34 and 35 pastors and their wives or missionaries and their wives that are attending. Great, great opportunity to encourage these brethren and also be an encouragement to them. We have a guest speaker coming in that will be with us for that day to minister to the pastors and their wives. As you well know, those of you that have been here for a while, we sponsor these pastors and their wives for the day over at Shady Maple, about $50 a couple. There are some that are still not yet sponsored. If you would like to sponsor someone, please sign up in the back for the couple you would like to sponsor. Put the money in a green envelope, put it in the offering plate, label it Shepherd's Retreat, name of the pastor you're sponsoring, and it will get to that fund so that those needs are taken care of. And then anybody that is sponsoring, we would also like you to write a note of encouragement to these people that are in full-time ministry serving the Lord. And so you can do that and get that to Pastor Todd by Sunday, September the 22nd. Sunday, September the 22nd. And in doing so, we'll get those cards to those pastors and their wives at the Shepherd's Retreat. Great day planned ahead for them, and we're looking forward to ministering to those people at that retreat. All right, anybody with a quick word of testimony tonight before we go ahead and open in prayer? Brother Dave, go ahead. Amen. Amen. Good report on Cindy. We thank the Lord for that. Also want to give you a report on Kathy Faness. She did come home this afternoon, so we praise the Lord for that she was in good enough health to be able to come home, but some healing needed there, and as well as a number of the other people in the flock that we mentioned and prayed for this morning. Please keep them in your prayers. Anybody else with another testimony tonight before we go to prayer to open the service? Brother Bob? Amen. Amen. Good to hear that Bobby's dad has had a better day today. Still resting, so keep him in your prayers. We also want to keep Angela and Aaron in our prayers as they're on the precipice of having their babies. And so we want to pray for these last weeks that God would give them strength in these days as they get ready to have children, that they would be healthy and that the children would be healthy as well. Anybody else with a testimony tonight? Of course, you heard some other ones of salvations, but Brother Garland?
I just praise the Lord for everybody who saw fit to put on the men and boys camp out, and I'd like to encourage you men. You know, even if you don't have a son
Amen. 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 All right. Carol in the back. Amen. Amen. Continue to pray for Carol as she recovers from the wrist surgery. And then also for Greg, as you well know, we've been praying for Greg. Continue to pray for many different needs and direction and wisdom for Greg Beaverson and Carol as well. All right. Stand with me tonight. Good to have you in church. Let's bow for a word of prayer as we get started. Brother Dustin, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. And Stephanie and Abby made it down safely to Ecuador and are in a ministry helping this week. So we praise the Lord for that. All right. Brother Mark, you lead us.
Hymn number 353. Hymn number 353, Love Found a Way. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn number 353. Remain standing for prayer. Brother Emery, would you pray over our offering, please? Please be seated. Would you stand with me, please? Turn to hymn number 100. Hymn number 100, Jesus is all the world to me. We'll sing just the first and the fourth stanzas of hymn number 100. Seated.
We long for peace and comfort there.
Take your Bibles out tonight. It's exciting to have Pastor Mark Gilmore, his wife Joanna. They're from Falls Baptist Church, have served there for a number of years on the staff there with Pastor Van Gelderen. And Brother Gilmore has been here before. And in fact, God has used him in some of the training with Netcasters. A couple of years ago, he came out and did some soul winning training for us. I think about 30, 35 of our folks were in those sessions with him. Very, very helpful to us. And I know that he has a real burden for reaching the world and has done not only a lot of research in that, but has been to many fields. A couple of years ago, I had a chance to travel with him, and it didn't work out with my calendar. But I appreciate his heartbeat for lost souls. Something else I appreciate about him is that his dad was Gary Gilmore. And you know that a couple of weeks ago I was mentioning how that second, third generations, some follow after their fathers, godly fathers, and some don't. And of course, his dad was in evangelism for many, 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 many years. And it is exciting to see Brother Gilmore now following that path of just evangelizing the world. And I know I previewed the video that is going to be shared tonight with you. We gave him some money of support for him and his family to get to Papua New Guinea called Go Missions. And they were over there for 6 months. He's going to tell you all about it tonight and what got accomplished through that. Then you get a video to hear from the family members, and just very, very well put together and very powerful as to what God did through their lives. And so he was in the area, and we were able to connect for him to be here tonight. And we're very excited about that. Pastor Gilmore, you come speak for us. God bless you.
I consider it a divine appointment to be here with you tonight, as I knew I was able to have this weekend out on this side of the country, and thinking where else could I be on a Sunday evening, and my mind was drawing a blank until just a couple weeks ago. I realized, of course, this isn't far from Lancaster and Brogue, for those of us who know. And your pastor, and I'm just so thankful to be here. I sincerely feel a deep honor to be here. The testimony of your pastor has impacted my life and our church and your congregation, Brother Henricks and his sons that have come our way. And I'm a little intimidated because I am probably in one of the most well-organized churches in America. Anyone in which assisting pastor is Brother Henricks, this is amazing. I don't know of a man more skilled at logistics than Brother Henricks, and I'm telling you, what's it, Navy, that's right, gets the credit for that. I don't know if he owes the Navy or the Navy owes him, one way or the other. But thank the Lord, all of that energy is going into the gospel work here. And of course, the Schweitzer family that have, I think I've known you all first of all the family that is out here. And such a privilege to catch a heart, just a kindred spirit in missions coming out of the whole family of Schweitzers there. Many have come our way. And let's hear who else. Now I'm going to be over. Violet was just graduated this May, right? And so. She finished her course. Way to go. That's good. There we go. Okay. All right. I want to try to squeeze in a six-month report to you and how thankful I am that God allowed your church to connect to our vision and to support us. I'll just throw out the fact that God paid for this trip 100% by God's people. And Papua New Guinea, I wish, was a inexpensive place like India or Africa. It's basically more expensive than America to live there. And with 10 people, a missions team, we took 16, 17 flights from place to place. We lived in over 25 different locations in the course of 6 months. It was a very valuable teamwork Not just a family thing. My family was adult missionaries, young adult missionaries. And I'll tell you that it cost over $100,000 in that period of time. And I couldn't plan out all of that. I knew God wanted me to do it. I said, God, why there? I could do this for half the money in Africa or something. But I knew God wanted us to do it there, and he paid for it entirely. I told my young adult men, I said, I may need you to chip in, $5,000, $10,000 when this is all said and done. And none had to at all. And so thank you. You all were part of that. And there's one, I won't go into it, there's one quite miraculous story of supply that was clearly the hand of God. So thank him for that he, when he orders, he pays, right? And we just have to go forward, sometimes before we have it, and that's faith. And so thank the Lord for that. This is my family. We have 9 children, and 8 of them, my oldest is married and is preparing for mission work. In Africa, actually, we'll be with him in Cameroon in January. The other 8 joined us in this trip of 6 months. And so my son Jonathan is 28, Stephen 26. Then comes my first daughter, Joanna. She is just turned 25. And Faith is just almost 23. Then comes Daniel, who is 21, Terry Lena 20. Hadessa, 18, and Linnea, 16 now, and then my wife and I, just a very young team, right? Okay, all right, it's a very young team, all right, all of us, just young people. And so we had we took off here. So Go Mission is the missionary burden that the Lord has given to us, training believers everywhere. Just in brief, the vision of Go Mission is the fact that God has a heart for the regions of the world. And when you think of his course, his command, every creature, but Jesus went about all the villages of his region. And he got his disciples going about those regions. And when we look at Acts, we find the story of regions, Judea, Samaria, Syria, Cilicia, Galatia, Asia, a regional perspective. And I thank God for the region we're in right here in Pennsylvania. I had to kind of say to my mom as I drove from, Westchester over here, Mom, I'm in Lancaster. I know this is probably your number one chosen spot for this. It's beautiful. Like, Lancaster is amazing. And my mother passed away 8 years ago, and my father last year at this time, actually. This Lancaster region, but aren't you glad a little bit of the history of this region? Because I do know there was a man who had a regional vision for this area of southeastern Pennsylvania. And my dad was a part of it. Dr. E. Robert Jordan, he had a regional perspective on this area. Amen, right? Am I talking right? And my dad planted a church with him in Stroudsburg, up on Highway 80 there, north of there. And I lived there from my age of about 2 to 7 or so when dad planted that church. And in 4 years went from church plant to high day of 300 people. And God really used my dad in that way. And he loved that, my mom right alongside of him. But that regional perspective is what we're wanting to press into, that God has a heart for regions, so that the goal of missions is not to plant a church, it's to church a region. Amen? So that's a little different. And you ask different questions when you have a different goal in mind, right? Not how do I get a church planted, how do I plant enough churches? Amen? And so it's a different question, leads you to different, it's a different question, leads us to different solutions as a missionary entering a region. So in those regions, what encourages me is two realities, that in those regions are two types of people, prepared listeners and prepared leaders. The listeners are like the woman at the well. Jesus actually didn't reach all of that city of Sychar. He reached one woman, right? And what did she do? She reached the town, right? So she was the prepared local listener who reached her town, right? Paul said in Romans 15 that those who've not heard, they will understand. Those who've never seen, they will see. That there's people in regions right now asking questions that their worldview can't answer. Amen? And when I show up with the gospel, they're ready. Not like I have to fight against their worldview. They're already against it, if you will. They just don't know what the answer is. That's a prepared harvest. There are those who aren't ready, true, but there are those who are ready. Amen? So that's a prepared listener. Then there's a second, a prepared leader. That is someone who's going to be equipped to become the overseers of the work of God, and they're already in that region. So Paul is an example of that in Acts 9. So where did Paul come from? The number one persecutor. Where did he come from? Who trained him? Where did he come from? Where did he come from? Like Jesus. Direct. How did that guy who contacted, like Jesus just stepped into his life? By the way, God's still doing that. Jesus is still doing that. I read a report a few years ago about an ISIS, a committed ISIS soldier out there in that Iraq sphere. He met Jesus. Now he's passionate. Talk about going from ISIS to Jesus, right? Amen. Yeah, that's what and as much as he was a fighter against Jesus, he's now a fighter and he's a proclaimer. Where'd that guy come from? You read a story. It was Jesus. Amen? Right. Then you've got 2 Timothy 3, another angle. Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:15, that the scriptures, he was made him wise unto salvation, that from a child. He had a mother and a grandmother. So who reached, who actually led Timothy to Christ? Probably, we don't know, probably not Paul. His mother and grandmother did. But who trained Timothy? Paul. So where was Timothy when Paul arrived? He was waiting, saved, ready to be equipped and sent into ministry. Where'd he come from? He was already there from the previous generation. That's there. That's waiting. Then you have Ephesians 4, 8, and 11, where we talk about every believer is gifted of the Spirit. How many in this room are gifted? Like, we all are. We all are. And there are leadership gifts. Not all have the leadership gifts, but if who's the one who's giving the leadership gifts? You don't choose your gift, right? Who chooses it that? The Holy Spirit. So if new churches need leaders, who's going to make sure we have them? Right? Okay, now, Paul never called Jerusalem College and said, hey, we need a pastor over here. I got a bunch of new believers, and please send me someone. He never called back from Antioch. Where'd they come from? They were right there. Right. Amen? Now, that's encouraging to me. That means the only thing that's missing, okay, if there's prepared listeners and prepared leaders in the harvest and in these unreached regions, God's heart is there. And let's see here if I'm maybe... Oh, well, let's see here. We're still on. Okay. All right. Help me out. let's go back. Okay, I got it working. Okay, if in these unreached regions, God got a heart for those, and if in the region the listeners and leaders are waiting, what's missing? All that's missing is me going. Amen? That's all that's missing. That's why we call it a go mission. Go in all the world. If I show up, God's ready to work. Amen? That's encouraging. Oh, man, if I show up, it's going to be like two generations or before we get people so rescued out of their old worldview that we actually have a second generation that now is a third generation, and now they got a real Christian worldview. Now, folks, we need to reach the second and third generation, but folks, if that's our hope for world missions, we're basically condemning one generation to hell. Right? Right. So there's got to be this is how God intends to work. So, anyway, that's a bit of my missions burden in a nutshell there when I think of that Go Mission ministry. Now, where in the world is Papua New Guinea? It is just north of Australia in the South Pacific. It's actually the second largest island, both sides of that. Indonesia controls one side, and its own PNG country is the other side. And so Indonesia, of course, is further off to the west, and that's where we went. God's done some amazing things in Papua New Guinea, and that's kind of what he connected us to. They have, over the last 5 or 6 years, the government asked for actually a Baptist mission, BIMI, to actually help get them to give away a free Bible to every student in the nation. Primary, secondary, university. So 1.1 Bibles have come into the country. I believe they're actually through in bringing Bibles in. But I still think there's about 100,000 to be distributed. So they've distributed over 1 million Bibles. And it's quite moving to be part of that. And in the center of that country, in the Parliament Hall, they have encased in this glass case a picture, the oldest edition of the King James Bible they could find in the world, and it's sitting there in the center of their parliament. Amen. Their deliberation, one of them made a statement that said, the Bible's the only faith book that has the power to change the morals of our nation. Well, I think PNG is more Christian, you know, than our nation, and in one sense, you could say, yeah, it is. On the other sense, they got a deep-set spiritism, animism that's part of their culture. So there's an open door. And in that country, since about the 60s and 70s, there's been, on the Baptist side of things, there's been some remarkable, great missionary work. And so many sweet stories of folks who have gone on one side of the country. It's very mountainous, so a lot of times work's very isolated. You have one language group and so forth, and there's over 800 languages that are spoken in that country. But a neat thing is that because of the British and Australian influence, English is actually their national language. And they've chosen it to be the uniting language. You know, people have to have a common language. You could tell some folks in America that if you wanted to. The common language of English there is they teach it in all the schools. But there's also a pidgin language that is kind of a simplified vocabulary and grammar with some Englishy words, and you can pick that up in a few months, actually, there in that country. So we met up with some of these national leaders in previous trips. This was our fourth time over there, and so the goal of these 6 months was to go to various ones, and we had one area in mind especially, and spend some time with national preachers and encourage them in the mission work. For instance, one man we were with, we actually spent 2 months with him. God, it was definitely a divine appointment. At one point, he's in tears, and this is what he said. He said, what you are saying, we really did this when we were planting this church 40 years ago. But we've stopped doing it. And you stop and think about that. How often do churches, when they're planted, do something that they soon stop doing? Right? So really our goal, one of our goals, is to wake up existing churches to here's the mission, and you're supposed to be doing this. Amen? And local pastors, you're supposed to be doing this. And men, and I don't need a missionary to come in again with them. They need to know the mission's in our hands. And so that's what we're trying to encourage. And we had this opportunity to go then and to spend the time with multiple, in different settings, national preachers. We weren't with missionaries. We were with local pastors, preachers, in the course of our 6 months there. So we took 8 of us. My wife and I making 10, and we lived 6 months in that. How in the world, what would you have to say after that? You know, how do you encapsulate that? Well, we sat down in a studio setting, and we recorded a set of testimonies from our family. And you'll be able to see this. This is kind of what God touched our hearts with. And I want to play that video for you here.
Aw, like, wow, we're here. Crazy.
Timeless.
Unexpected.
Trust.
Joy.
Uncertainty.
Different.
Intense.
Insane.
Life-changing, even though that's
eye-opening.
Yeah.
numb? Because by the end, I had no feeling meter. It wasn't just like I'd gone through all the feelings, I'd smashed them all.
I mean, it was incredible.
I would say the word obedience.
There was like an overwhelming thought that life is never gonna be the same. Just like this whole trip is gonna change my life and childhood is for sure ending. I was really excited, but also obviously very sad to leave everyone.
It was hard for me to say goodbye to my grandchildren. It'd be the hardest thing, but my heart was full of joy.
My cousins came down to the end of our road as we were leaving Ruby Road. We would always run down to the end of our yard and we would wave to them, their truck and trailer. So to see them come down was just like, oh, this hurts. But it was so symbolic. It's like they're returning the favor and now we're moving into a new stage. I mean, I had a little bit of the feelings of like life will never be the same again, but overall it was very underwhelming for me.
Yeah, I mean, it was a real family von Trapp, family exit.
Von Trapp,
yeah. We sang and then went out as they did.
Yeah, we sang anywhere and then we went everywhere.
I was super excited. I couldn't believe that was actually happening. It was like a big dream for me.
I mean, I think it was, we've done it.
Yeah.
We're packed, we're on the road. The first miracle has happened.
My fear was that it would all be different. Or like, yeah. I wouldn't enjoy it somehow.
My greatest fear actually was dying of a disease that I would probably contract. But I had sacrificed that to the Lord, so I think I was ready if that had happened.
For me, probably the greatest fear was the fear of the unknowns. More like practical things like the bugs, the snakes, the alligators, the crocodiles, and everything. And the fear of not having everything figured out before we left. Big bugs. And also speaking to people that didn't understand me as much.
I was really scared that like one of us would die or something really bad would happen, so it didn't happen, so I was really happy about that.
What I feared was after the trip. I knew the trip would flip my life around so much that coming back, I was like, what's gonna happen?
Would the trip really make me into anything, or would I just be the same? And I guess I had the fear that I would just come out kind of the same.
It was okay at first.
Yeah, at first it was like, I can do this, like, this is what I expected. It was mainly the mindset of them is so much different than Americans. And I like knew that, but then when it actually happened, I'm like, this is terrible. Mm-hmm. And then I slowly grew into it.
I think the biggest thing for me was the time that we were gonna be there. That's what shocked me. It's like,
true,
we're sitting here and we're gonna be here for like 6 months.
I got depressed. I didn't handle it very well into 3 weeks. For like 4 weeks, I didn't handle it. But God brought me through,
right,
and that was it.
Right. I think it was shocking, and as well as handling it, I don't think I did.
Yeah.
I don't think I handled it.
No.
I just got shocked.
Yeah.
At first, I like loved it. I'm like jumping into this culture, but then like after like living in it for a longer amount of time, then I kind of struggle with a lot of things because there was nothing familiar except within our family.
When you get into your bed, and then sweat pours from everywhere, and you're just like, okay, I think I'm gonna have to recover from the night of no sleep by just waking up and like maybe there'll be coffee or something. But a few times those were just incredibly frustrating for me. Mm-hmm.
If you start with I deserve nothing, then everything's a gift. And even the trials are a gift.
It takes a lot more creativity because you don't have most of the spices, which makes food flavorful. So you have to figure out what substitutes very well.
It takes a lot longer.
Yeah.
To prepare meals.
Very much longer.
You make something, you spend a lot of time on it, and then you look and you're like, we only got that much out of all that time.
Yeah. I remember one time in Mushu Island, where it was the hardest to make food, I figured out how to make Alfredo there, and I was so pumped because I was like shocked. I used like everything was substitute milk, substitute everything. So it was just cool to see that I could create that.
I was actually able to preach a lot more than I thought. And it actually opened up a door for discipleship. In Goroka, there were some young boys, one especially was Caleb, and then I found out another one, Kaso. They came to me and said, you're a challenge to me because you're young and you're preaching like your dad does or your brothers, and you're a lot younger than them. It encouraged them and motivated them to see God use them in the same way.
There was this one girl in Goroka in the Highlands. We talked a good amount, and she later came up to me and said, your example of following your parents was very encouraging. And that was really encouraging because I'd felt like I kind of had been a failure of a testimony.
I love island hopping for the sake of the gospel. It absolutely fires me up. And I think island hopping is some of the most beautiful scenery you'll encounter on this planet. And then the dolphins that would join us as you knock on the side of your boat and they'd come, and man, just beautiful. So, so beautiful. I could never get over it.
The trip began with a dream that was focused on an area called Mushu Island. And in the months preceding the trip, a lot of those plans seemed to fall apart. And we thought maybe we had a window of a week or two that we would be on that island. When it came to the day to actually enter or go on to Mushu Island, I received word that some of our plans that we had made for that island themselves had fallen apart. And so when we arrived on the island a couple hours later, we saw that they had built on really a very nice home, an addition just for us. And the whole island had come together to actually welcome us. And when I arrived and I saw that effort and I saw that heart, I knew we can't just stay for 2 weeks. We have to invest as much time as we can. And that much time was 5 weeks. And those 5 weeks were undoubtedly our highlight of the trip. It was no longer theory. We were actually feet on the ground, partnering with a local man, preaching the gospel in the next village, the next side of the island, making disciples, making connections. We were actually doing the work.
I had a special connection with a girl. Her name was Naomi, and I was able to do discipleships with her. When we were on our way over to the island, we actually passed a boat that was like a funeral processional boat on the ocean. My dad, a couple days later, was able to connect with the husband of the lady who had passed. They were just right down the beach from where we were staying. I really connected with that family. Matthew is the name of the husband, and Melanie, his oldest daughter, she was able to get saved.
For me, on Mushu Island, I had the opportunity to care for a lot of the physical needs there. And so I've been doing a lot of malaria stuff, testing the people if they had it or not. And right towards the end, there was a girl who had 104 fever, her pulse was really high, she had both types of malaria, we had no medicine. I prayed with her and her family that God would heal her because there was no way to get the medicine to her, really. And later that day, she was completely fine. And her mom had said that Jonathan had offered to take her across to another island which had a clinic. And she told Jonathan, there's no need, Terry Lana prayed. So just to see the mom's faith and God's healing of that little girl was just crazy to me.
I think everything culminated for me in Mushu Island. We saw people getting saved, getting baptized, just sitting around the Word of God, asking the number one teacher, the Holy Spirit, to teach us from the number one teaching, the Word of God.
We were having Bible studies on Mushu Island, Tuesday, Thursday nights, and Matilda came. We clarified the gospel, and my husband prayed, and then she just prayed, it was a wonderful salvation prayer, and she was filled with joy.
The first Sunday on Mushu Island, I was super homesick and I wanted to go home so bad. And we were at church and my dad had given the message and then he gave the invitation and they needed counselors. And I was like, I can't give the gospel, I don't have cards, and I was really scared. But I just prayed, oh my God, you're just gonna have to use me because I'm just so weak right now. So I gave the gospel and to this girl, and I felt like she wasn't really getting it, and I led through the decision and she said she got saved, but I wasn't exactly sure. And then we came back the next Sunday and they asked her if she wanted to receive Christ. And she's like, oh no, I already got saved with Odessa. And I was like really encouraged by that. Like in my greatest weakness, it was totally God working through me.
For me, I was able to see some incredible miracles. One in Moresby, I accidentally saw a family reconciled with the pastor by preaching on revenge.
Right?
It was a complete surprise. But it was like ridiculous how God did that. Then in Goroka, I saw a son of a key member in the church really reconcile and move forward. That was really exciting for the church to see. Again, that was like, I asked three men to pray for him. I didn't even know he was in the service. They prayed that night. He really reconciled with his father. And then in Mushu Island, I connected with a man named Philip, and I was able to move through the connection completely with him. And that was a miracle in and of itself. And I was really able to find my purpose in that I'm a child of God. That's all I need. So I really sense God's love in Fiji. I would say by far, that was the greatest miracle I saw.
Just learning, especially to minister, when you're feeling like so confused about these questions, that I think everyone was had some point like that, and pushing through that was a good lesson to learn.
It was surprising to find out kind of that the mission field is just the same as living in any place. Yeah. It's living life. Mm-hmm. And you have the same problems, just like different people in different places, and I feel like anybody can do it.
The truth is, you're not actually leaving your comfort zone. You're expanding it.
I think the choice that you have to make personally each day, like you would back home, you have to make the same choices when you're there to like go out and find the opportunities. Just because you're on the mission field doesn't mean they're just gonna come walking mm-hmm. through your door. You have to go take them.
You have to live life. And if you live without God in America, you can live without God even in the hardest place. So don't like depend on like being in the mission field to make me spiritual.
When you go for a longer time, it's like real life, and you have to work through the same things that you would wherever you are. And to be able to serve God as a family team is really bonding, and there's nothing like it. It's really special.
The choice to take your entire family to the mission field is going to be used of the Lord in ways you can't imagine. I can't enumerate the number of times people said, your whole family's here. This is amazing. We are so encouraged. We're so blessed.
If God's leading you to go, go. He will be with you in every way, and it does something for your family in eternal ways.
Just go. Start moving. God can direct you if you're moving. If you never move, it doesn't matter what direction he'll give you.
There's a lot of mistakes being made. Get out there and make your own. It's not like this is a perfect science here. Go, it's a great commission. Don't worry about mistakes, because they're being made. So go make your own. But learn, and don't repeat these things that dead end the spread of the gospel.
There is going to be no convenient time for you to go.
There is nothing to fear. Every family can do it. You have so much to give.
When you go, you're gonna develop so many relationships, so many new people, new families that you're gonna gain through a trip like this. It's something that you'll take through you for your whole life.
You have no idea what you're bringing to those people. And that's a privilege that you can't get over. It leaves me in nothing but a state of gratitude.
Nothing but a state of gratitude. Mm. Well, let's see here. God had given us a verse in Psalm 139 that says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I don't know where your even there is right now, but even there he's leading and guiding you. Amen. And he can do that. I want to just highlight one section of our time. It was April 12th to May 17th. This was that five-week period on Mushu Island. And this is the island here. In the foreground is Mushu. Behind it is Kairiru Island. And we lived right here on this on the coast of this channel right here. This is big Mushu, so we would trek across here. A church existed here. We gave Bibles up here in this open field, and then just down south on this picture, at least, this again where we're living down here is another village, Supa. I was glad to actually tell you that right now There are Bible studies one day of the week. Of course, the church meets here Sundays, but there's a Bible study happening here. I think it's on Friday, there's one happening over here, and then there's another one happening over here. So God is spreading the work there that began. We got in this boat, and we went across, and they welcomed us, and it was quite a neat gathering. Oh, who wouldn't want to live there? You know, the coconut is beautiful. The one thing that you got to realize is that those coconut trees, at the top of all those coconut trees, are coconuts. All right. So you never actually feel safe walking those beaches. Sad to say, like, man, I would just like to stroll those. You know, you got to have one eye up, one eye down, you know, just watching for that coconut. We were having devotions one day, and my daughter's down here on the, you know, 20 yards maybe from me, and I'm sitting here, and you hear this little crack, crack, boom. And, you know, about 10 feet from my daughter, a coconut had fallen. Oh, wow. Okay, Lord, protect us from coconuts. That was it, and he did. This was the house they made, and that porch was an extension that really enabled us to have really neat family life. That was a blessing. We had enough of us as a family to live as a family there. Wow. And here was my wife in that porch. There's the kitchen looking out over the, you know, what lady wouldn't want her kitchen view that, you know? Except you can't see the sweat that is nonstop as part of that picture. And we even got a cat. The one thing that was forbidden in our house for, you know, I've been married 31 years and the kids have been in our family 30 years and we could never have a cat. Mom would not allow that, all right. But we got a cat in Mushu Island. What do you know? There's a hidden gift right there. Trekking across the island, here's the church building and the gathering here. Brother Callistus, Preacher Callistus, if you pray for Mushu, pray for him. He's the key, really the key evangelist and church planter. And then here is this man named Philip that Stephen led to the Lord. And this man here, both of them have a Catholic background. And both of them came up to me on this particular morning, which was my first Sunday, that both of them came up and saying, we are hearing the word of God like we've never heard it before. Amen. The hunger and the transformation of actually receiving the word of God. Philip said one time, he said, the way it happens with us, and there, of course, the Catholic dominates there, he says, the priest will read a scripture, he'll close the book, put the Bible down, and preach from his own head. He says, but you've come, and we're learning the word of God. So Stephen baptized him, and you could spend 10 hours a day, we did, discipling Philip. And I just want to give you just a testimony from him. If we can play that next video. This here is Philip. I think it's a blessing.
My name is Philip, and I'm from Mushu Island. I was a Catholic, you know, but when they came, when the truth was being preached, I began to realize that, well, that is. And that's it. That's the truth. We had a Catholic edition Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But, you know, the words were there, but I think the preaching wasn't too clear until our missionaries came. And when they, the first two Sundays, when they preached the good news, wow, that was amazing. Some of the truths they were preaching, I just didn't. I never heard of, you know. I've been, as a Catholic, I've been listening to preaching from the priests, you know, Catholic priests. And even I started my education with Catholic missionaries, brothers all the way from Australia, Melbourne. And that was my four years in high school. I never, you know, they were religious brothers. And, you know, they talk about Jesus Christ and all these things about religion, Christian religion. But ever since the missionaries dropped in here and landed, and then the first two Sundays when they preached the good news, my oh my. You know, it is like very different. There I began to start learning about, truly learning about Jesus Christ. He was the real, my real Messiah and a Savior. And I should say that's where I got saved. And the third Sunday, I got saved. And one of the Gilmores, they asked who wanted prayers and, you know, like that. So I put my hand up. And after the service, Steve, he got me aside and talked to me about salvation and about, you know, baptism and all these kind of things. For the start, I know very little about it. As he was talking, he was explaining. I was questioning him. He was explaining. And after that, wow. I said, I want to be saved. From there, I could really realize that I got to believe in Jesus Christ. I must believe, really and truly believe him in. And then trusting him, really, 100%, with no split trust. And that's it. I'm saved. And now, right after I got saved, I just ran into the baptism. That's it. And then I got baptized. And that was like an immediate baptism. Right after I got saved, the Gilmore's coming was in the waste, you know. Or else some of us would have been lost. I mean, continually going through this religious way of worshiping, you know, these kind of things. And now I'm saved. And that eternal life will never be taken away from me, will last with me forever and ever. And I'd like to be there, to be at peace with the Lord and, you know, and that's it. And to enjoy the privilege of being a son of God, their blessings will linger on and on in the minds, not only in our Baptist local church, but the whole island as a whole. And even it touched the other big island also, the so-called Kaireru Island. Really, the news of coming and helping to save people on preaching the truth in the gospel, from the gospel of Jesus Christ, saving people when we believe, has grown rapidly among these two islands. I'm just asking the Gilmores and the other Christians to pray for my loved ones, my own family, you know, my wife and my kids. I want them to be saved. We work, we bring more into the kingdom of God, and fill the heavens with a lot more people, and that's it. With that, thank you very much, and we'll see you then.
Hallelujah. What revelation by the Spirit right there. And talk about the prepared harvest. And a prepared leader, we'd sit down and do a Bible study. I said, I was sitting with one of them, I think it was him, and you know, we're all gifted, and he said, yes, Ephesians 4. What? How did you know that? And so talk about prepared leaders. You're looking at one. Amen? Where'd he come from? I don't know. He got saved, and wow, this is amazing. So that's God at work in the harvest. This was a man who had died, and my daughter, Anna Faith, was talking about this setting. A casket was right there, and we did Bible study there. Jonathan connected to this side. They even made out of wood water skis, and that was quite a great connecting point. There's my daughter, and this was the school of over 400 students that received Bibles on this day. And we preached the gospel. The teachers were thrilled. They wanted to make sure that we had one for them. We had Tuesday and Thursday shoreline Bible studies underneath the coconut trees, not only praying for souls to be saved, but for no coconuts to fall down. And then we did Discovery Bible studies, men's, ladies, teenagers, groups, and Jonathan was teaching that. We went to different sides of the island preaching here. This was where we preached the gospel. This was actually a Catholic assembly place, and it wasn't a Catholic service, but we preached the gospel there. And then finally, going back in November, we're going to return for the month of November, four of us, my oldest two sons, my daughter Anna Faith, and myself. By the way, I would not think about going back without one of the ladies on my team. You know, half the world is women, right? And I'm telling you, women on missions teams are absolutely vital. I would hate to have been only guys on that team. I had six girls and five of us guys, and I'm telling you the connections that the women had, and then their own discipling of other women impacted others watching them, men and leaders. What God did in through my daughters and my wife was critical, and so I wouldn't think of showing up on that island without some of my ladies with me. So we're going to be back in November. We're developing, this is really Pastor Calista's vision of a youth camp as well as a training center, and we're building this guest house that I would stay in, my family when we're there, but also would enable us to have other guests come in, church leaders from America, but also young new missionary candidates who could come and stay with us for multi-month, live through that culture shock, be part of missions methods that would be multiplication focused, discipleship focused. And so that's what we're looking at. And for instance, this will have a metal roof so that we can collect water for rainwater, for house kitchen water, for drinking water. We can filter and find other ways, but this is really the best way, and that'll actually be a help to us. So pray for that. That is about a $15,000, involves money from our side for that. A lot of it's their local supply, and we have $5,000 for that. We need $10,000, asking the Lord for to complete that. I just want to mention this here. I was sitting there with missionary, and he pointed up this region. This missionary is to the north in the Southern Highlands, and he circled this area, and he said, here is an area, he said, that's still waiting. He says, we need a missionary to come, and there's a lifetime of work waiting for him right there. They're still waiting. Let's just leave that up for a moment, and let's just end here with a thought that I want to try to communicate. I've got a burden, I've not fully developed it, but it's on my heart, and I want to express it to you tonight. It's not a complicated thought, but it is, I believe, a life-changing thought that I feel we need as believers more than ever. And it's a hugely comforting thought. Galatians 2, verse 20 begins with saying what? I am crucified with Christ. It's a privilege, folks, that we have to have received life from God for our existence here on earth. You know, the same God who created the world is the same one who holds it together today. In other words, folks, I don't know if you thought about it, but I did think about it. The same power of creation you actually witnessed today. Because the same power that said, let there be, is the one that still says, let there still be. Right. This world does not maintain itself. Right. There is someone who's holding it together. Right. With just as much power as day one. And you witnessed that today. What a gorgeous day. Who made this day? God did, out of his pure goodness. Like, that was God's glory. And I saw it today. And he made you to see it. In fact, that's really why he made this world, so that beings made in his image would observe it and would glorify him for it and would know him through it. That's what you're made for. But the Bible tells us that we all went astray, that we all went our own way, that there was a crisis that came to mankind, and that crisis had to do with a choice. God, who made everything, put in the middle of it one tree and said simply, don't eat of this one, that one's mine. Why did he put the tree there? He put the tree there for one reason, to remind us who's still God. Because he gave the whole world and everything beautiful, and he said, have at it, this is for your blessing, but just remember, as you enjoy it, you didn't make it. I'm God. And part of it is reserved for me. And it wasn't even that big of a deal. It was just man having to bow his knee before God. And we know that man was deceived, said, no, that actually, you're keeping me from something that's good. And if I ate it, I'd be better off. All pure make-believe, pure baloney, pure lie. There was nothing to it. Man didn't need it. By the way, what God says you don't need, you don't need. Amen? You know, you might get fixated on, man, I got to have this. Now, if God doesn't want you to have it, you don't need it. God knows. Just hands off, right? And so they touched that, they ate that tree, and that moment, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Man was set on a trajectory that would end in the grave. This beautiful, amazing thing that man was given as a gift, all of a sudden was no longer beautiful. Now it was the greatest tragedy that could exist. And folks, you and I are born into this world on a pathway that's going to end in a grave. The soul that sins, it must die. And I don't care how good of a life or how long of a life is, your life is, how good of it is, how long it is, how comfortable it is, how uncomfortable, it doesn't matter. It's all ending in the grave because of sin. That's your destiny. You can't change it. You might be able to avoid it, but you can't change it. It's coming, right? Man, that is something we don't want to even think. We don't want to process. We put it off. Okay, I'll get medicine. We're fighting against it all the time. And we're trying, wear our seatbelts and all that. Folks, one day a seatbelt's not going to do it, right? You're going to die. The Bible says that the wage of sin is death. And one day death and hell are going to be cast into like a fire. And that death is a judgment. Death is a penalty. Death is a payment. Death is justice having its way. That's why you can't avoid it. The very courtroom of eternity, if you will, the courtroom of heaven demands this. You have sinned against God, a death penalty must come. And if it doesn't come, we see courtroom scenes too often, maybe commonly, and we're not always part of it, we're outside observers, so we don't always know the story, but we definitely observe settings in which we know that the criminal got off free. And we know that that judge sitting behind the desk did not apply the law. The judge is only good if he applies the law. He doesn't write it or rewrite it. He applies it, right? And if the judge doesn't, we actually have two criminals in the courtroom. Right? Two criminals breaking the law. And folks, God is not a criminal. God is a just judge. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? In your case, the law must be applied. It must be. And so, folks, we've got to wake up. And I remember when I did, I was a child, but I woke up saying, what's going to happen to me when I die? Because I have sinned, and I'm so thankful that gospel truth had come to me, and I knew I was disqualified from heaven, and that hell was my destiny, and I'm so glad I was able to talk to my father, who could, and my mother had been teaching me every day the gospel, who could say, I need this answer now, Dad, right? And I received Christ as Savior as a child. What a blessing. So death is coming. Death is my destiny. This beautiful creation that had such potential and had such amazing wonder in it, all of a sudden it's marked by a destiny called death. Folks, we got to realize that that's our condition. That's where we stand. It's coming. And then someone comes along and tells me about a man named Jesus Christ. A man who loved me so much, who saw my destiny. And death is coming to this individual. And the wonder of wonders, God took that death that was coming, took it out of my future, and put it on an innocent substitute, and took that death and released the wrath of God for my sin on that man. The Bible calls that amazing term propitiation, which means basically that that wrath in its entirety was absorbed into that individual. And he took my wrath, and he took my destiny, and he took my death, and he completely paid it. It's finished. And he buried it in a grave. And Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. And he is referencing something that happened to his identity because of what happened at the cross. You know, the Bible says that in his own self, he bore our sin in his own body. And he bore it completely and paid it completely. And I want you to realize this, my friend, that the death that was waiting for you in your future, when you come to Christ, that death that was your future is now your past. I am crucified with Christ. That death that was mine, that was coming, is no longer coming. It's not there. You can peel through the pages of your future and you won't find death there. Hallelujah. In fact, Jesus said, he that lives, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me shall never die. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Your body's going to die, but you aren't. Your body's going to die, but not you. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Death for a believer is no longer in your future. It's not coming. It already happened. It was poured out on an innocent man, and he died. He died for you. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? I live. Wait, death already happened to me? Yeah. But I find myself alive. Right? That's what he's saying. He's saying, I was crucified with Christ. Death happened to him. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. How many of you would say, yeah, death, my death already happened? Right? It already happened. I'm a believer. This death that was coming, it's not coming. It happened already. But we're alive here. I'm living. I have a privilege. I don't fear death anymore. Folks, you realize we don't have to fear death. You know that means we don't have to fear COVID. Yeah, yeah. You know what Satan wants you to do? Being afraid of COVID. Death. Believers should be confident believers. Because death can't touch me. In fact, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Right. Nothing in this present, nothing to come, no height nor depth, principalities and powers, nothing can separate me. By the way, the only thing that can separate you and I from the love of God, there's only one thing, and that's sin. It's only sin. Not even Satan. Satan does not have the power. Only sin. That's why he tempts you. Because if he gets you to sin, that's his scheme. But Satan doesn't have the power. So our sin, which has been washed in the blood, and why we need to walk in the Spirit so we can walk free from those issues in our lives. But Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So in front of me, no longer is death. In front of me waits eternal life. In fact, folks, we're already in eternal life. He that believes in me has everlasting life. Amen?
Amen.
You're not going to get eternal life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. You can't die, my friend. So here's my question then. Why are we still here? Why are you here? I am crucified with Christ. I literally was heading for a precipice. I was going over the precipice into eternal flames, and that's what I deserved, and I couldn't change it, but someone changed it for me. And now I live, and I'm still here, and I'm not up there. I'm not going down there. I'm not to heaven. Why am I here then? Folks, all of us are here for a short time. I don't care if you have a long life, it's still a short one. Still a short one. Say, oh man, he died after 40 years. Well, this guy died after 70. Well, folks, in the big scheme of things, there's not a big difference. I wouldn't want my children to go and take a risk where, man, they might die. Yeah, die, yeah, and what? When would they die? Well, they might die, like whatever. Oh, so you want them to stay home and live till they're 70 and die? They're going to die. Their body is. What are you afraid of? What are you trying to hold on to? Folks, you don't have to hold on to what you've already got. Folks, you have eternal life and you can't lose it. I'm amazed. Look what Philip said. I got eternal life. It's never ending. And he's like, folks, what you have, you can't lose. And each one of us has an opportunity of a lifetime. Your lifetime. Like you have an opportunity to spend, I don't know how long here. Death is in your future. I'm crucified with Christ, but I live. What am I here for? What am I here? What am I supposed to do then with this window of existence that is no longer headed for death, that has eternal life, but I'm still here? What do I do with this? See, most of us folks, as believers, are still living for many of the same reasons and the same things that the world around us is still living for. We're acting like our existence and our identity for why we're here is defined by what's going on around us. And we're earthlings, and we have ambitions to, you know, start a business and be a little bit more successful and get an education, you know, and try to become this. And we want our children to become a little bit, you know, maybe more advanced than we. And we want to train character, and we want to do all these things. And when you get right down to it, what we're trying to do is make a nicer, longer life on earth. We're trying to survive and maybe be a little better, and that's what we're living for. But a true believer recognizes all I was headed for was a death. And someone who loved me gave me back his life. Amen. And that now defines me. I'm no longer defined by my sin. I'm actually defined by a Savior. That's who I am. And that Savior died for me and removed my death, and it can never happen to me. In the moment, you realize how vulnerable we are to death. Like, if I watch this. If I do this for too long, I'm out of here. Just that. I just about killed myself. You realize how vulnerable we are. And that would end my life. Well, that's nuts. That's nuts. It's true. So what are we supposed to do with it? I want to change your mindset about the way God wants to work in your life. look at Philippians 3. We could look in Paul's life for so many different ways to see that this actually did define him. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But look at Philippians chapter 3 just for a moment. Look at down at verse 10. Philippians 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his what? Resurrection. And the fellowship of his what? Sufferings, being made conformable unto his what? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection out of the dead. Paul says this, and if you look earlier in like Paul did, verse 7, the things that were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Paul had an awesome human identity and earthly existence, and it came to its end at the cross. And I gave all that up just to know Christ, and I want to know his righteousness in the preceding verse there in verse 9, and I want to know his resurrection in verse 10. Now, how in the world does a resurrection happen? Let's put it this way. What has to happen before a resurrection happens? Someone has to die. Now, Paul said this, I am here on earth, and I want to know Christ. And there's a power, and there's a reason that what he's trying to do. And he says something, I want to know resurrection power in my life. Resurrection power only comes after a death. Paul said this in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your body a living what?
Sacrifice.
We say this about Jesus, that he was born to die. And I want you to think of this. You and I are born again to die. If you try to hold on to this life, you lose it. The opportunity of this life is not something to hold on. What you already need to hold on, you already have, and it's waiting for you on the other side. We have a short time on life to actually enter into Christ's sufferings so that what comes out of earthly life is the power of a resurrection. And God wants to take each one of our lives as an investment of surrender to suffering and even to a physical death. That's the point of why we're here. Amy Carmichael, her biography written by Elizabeth Elliot is called A Chance to Die. She saw her life as an opportunity to invest my life, because actually you can't take my life from me. I have Christ and eternal life. But this earthly time frame, this parenthesis, while I'm here, I'm an extension of Christ's life, and my opportunity is to give my life, enter into the sufferings of Jesus Christ, not because I'm so bad. I'm here to actually get the goodness of God out. When I suffer and when God puts me, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the power might not be of us. Well, in other words, what do you do with an earthen vessel? Well, the passage there, 2 Corinthians 4, it's broken so that the gospel light comes out. Like the gospel light is in every one of us. We have eternal life. We're on our way to heaven. And what is God going to do to actually get that gospel light out to others so they see what's inside of you? He's going to put you through brokenness and suffering. Well, you say that sounds bad. No, that doesn't sound bad. That's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. What's the greatest thing that ever happened to Jesus? When he died on the cross. We're going to bow and worship before him for that. And on the other side of that, he rose again from the grave. You say, well, God might call me to suffering. Hallelujah, that's why you're here. I want to say, if he doesn't lead you through suffering, there's not much power in your life. You're not here to avoid it. Paul said, everyone said, don't go to Jerusalem, they're going to get you. He says, I don't count my life dear unto myself. He said, I die daily. His perspective on what might go wrong changed. Amen? Folks, what's keeping us from mission surrender? What might go wrong? Amen? Totally, folks. What comes over our lives when we think of our own culture and the spiritual battle that's happening and all the stuff? What might go wrong? And we sit back and we, you know, in fear, and we imagine that Christ has got to come and rescue us all out of this. Folks, if Christ hasn't come, then we know he's long-suffering. He doesn't want more to perish, and we have a mission that's on until he comes back. And so if there's a mission that's on until he comes back, folks, we need to be right at the front of that, fearless in the face of adversity. Because if that adversity comes and it hits us and it troubles us, folks, that's the point. We try to structure our lives and our Christianity and even our church to keep everybody comfortable. Folks, we have to be taking risks. We have to be stepping out where potentially someone could die, or there aren't those same security things that we're used to, and we realize that's where Jesus shows up. Yeah. Young people, I don't know what you plan to do for your lifetime, but can I recommend missions? Can I recommend not just a partial surrender? Can I recommend a glad surrender? What else are you going to do with your life? Waste it on something? Keep it nice? That's not the point any longer. If Christ lives in you, you're here for a different reason now. The moment you got saved, your reason for being on earth changed. As my Father sent me, so send I you. You got a different reason for being here. And I want to tell you, it sets you free. Because we're afraid of too many things. Oh, Lord Jesus, take my life. And I want the gospel to reach these folks. I want the gospel to reach there. And whatever you want to do to break open my vessel so they get the gospel life, I'm willing for that. That's a glad surrender. I'm not trying to hold on to something I can't keep anyway. I'm here for a short time. Jesus' life was 33 years in length. It's not long. It doesn't have to be long to be significant. But I want you to break it. I want it to be one of a suffering and a glad surrender. Can you change what you think about suffering? There's so many benefits to suffering. One man, a missionary, said he listed 76 of them. And a lot of times we think, well, it'll perfect me, and suffering does perfect you. And you learn obedience. But my friends, suffering is how the gospel advances. What's going to happen next time we go over to Papua New Guinea for a few weeks? I don't know. I'm so glad that I can trust my Heavenly Father. He's going to just orchestrate it perfectly. I'm not afraid of what might happen or what may happen. In fact, I kind of expect things are going to go really well. But what if something doesn't? I'm okay. What are you trying to do with your life? I just want you to recognize you are no longer heading for death. You have eternal life, and you have a short earthly life. And there's one thing to do with it. Let God have it. For brokenness, suffering, so that resurrection and gospel light can come out of you. Let's bow our heads here as we finish. I just wanted to share this thought with you tonight that's been on my heart, my mind. I hope that the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to that reality. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Is there some person here that needs to change why you're living here. A believer who needs to recognize that my reason, I've been living for the wrong reason. I've been trying to hold on to something I can't keep anyway. And God is, my Savior died for me and rescued me from my death, and I'll have a short life to live so others will know him. Maybe someone needs to surrender to world missions. I can't call you, but the Spirit of God can. Maybe someone has had a wrong attitude, just perspective on your own comforts and your ease. And God's calling you to something. Maybe a surrender you know he's wanting to make. Maybe someone just needs to surrender their fears. You live in fear. And God wants you to know how secure you are. And you can gladly be broken for gospel light. Shall we stand together? And the Lord's touched your heart. Maybe someone here realizes death is still my destiny because I haven't received Christ. If you need Christ tonight, please come to the front. We'll have someone take you aside and pray with you, and you'll go home in eternal life. It's a gift that's waiting for you today. As the piano plays, if there's something that God's touched your heart, I just invite you to bow in prayer. I think a surrender certainly should happen on its knees. If God's touched your heart, would you just come forward and bow before God? Would you let him take away your fear, your ambition? Don't miss the opportunity of a lifetime, your lifetime. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you join with me right now in a prayer? I want to ask you to pray for me. That God would take and use my life in any aspect of brokenness that gospel light might come out. I want to ask you to pray for Mushu Island, that God would do whatever is necessary on that island, that gospel light would pierce the darkness. Knowing the way God works, we want to enter into his suffering so that the resurrection power can come out. That's what we are. I want to be part of that glad surrender. And my heart is that many believers here would be part of that glad surrender. So, Pastor Starr, would you come and have just a word of prayer for what God's doing in our hearts?
Truth. And Lord, what has been preached tonight and explained, Lord, I believe has been guided by your Spirit, Lord, to our hearts in this service. And Lord, I do pray for Pastor Gilmore tonight, as he's requested, Lord, that, Lord, whatever you would choose to do in his life, that his vessel might break forth the gospel. Lord, I pray over Mushu Island. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, the glorious light of the gospel would be given and Lord, would penetrate that darkness, and God, that, Lord, those eyes that are blinded, those hearts that are blinded, Lord, would be opened up as we read about in Acts 26. Lord, I pray for our church tonight. Lord, the church is a assembly of baptized believers. We're not praying for a building, but Lord, we're praying for each other. Lord, I pray that someone that may have looked at surrender as a bad option,
yes,
and as a miserable life,
yes,
Lord, that their mind would be transformed and their heart, Lord, yes, would be changed tonight, yes, about that. Lord, that they would, as the preacher put it, gladly surrender. And then, Lord, the sufferings in this body, Lord, I pray that they will break forth the gospel. What a beautiful understanding of seeing resurrection power. Lord, it comes when there's death. Lord, when there's suffering, we see that in Scripture. We see that pattern. And God, I pray that our perspective of what our life is now, we would live with the truth of the identity, Lord, that we are identified with Christ, Lord. We don't face death any longer, but Lord, our lives, the short time that we have, is for the sake of the gospel. Lord, work in hearts. Lord, let there be a beginning tonight of work in the area of surrender, in the area of suffering. Lord, that, Lord, there'll be people that will go to missions from even tonight's message. Lord, maybe this region here, a stronger influence here, but Lord, the regions beyond as well. I don't think, Lord, you've had an accident that we had two missionaries here 2 weeks in a row, Lord, to really burden our hearts for, Lord, the lost all over this world. Thank you, Lord, for your work tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated for this moment. Pastor Gilmore, thank you for sharing from your heart tonight. Sometimes, you know, you have people come by and maybe you didn't catch the burden for one reason or another. But I think most everybody here caught the burden tonight for what's taking place over in Papua New Guinea and Pastor Gilmore's burden for that. We would like our ushers to come forward tonight to take an offering for the Gilmores, to bless them. They're just with us tonight. They were at a meeting this morning, happened to be out this area, called me, like he said. We're able to connect to get him in tonight. And I don't think that was an accident. When God allows special speakers to come, that's not an accident. That is God and his sovereignty bringing people to our church to minister to this body. And certainly he has done that. Let's bless him tonight with a love offering that will help him and his family. And Brother Butch, would you pray, if you would, over this offering?
Amen. What a challenge, huh? Amen. I'd like to invite Pastor and Mrs. Gilmore to head to the back and greet people, and you stop by and shake their hand, see their table on your way out tonight. And then just a few announcements will be dismissed. Bible Assembly, Monday night, right? Bible Assembly. No Bible Assembly? No Bible Assembly. Wait. No Bible assembly. Okay, no Bible assembly Monday night. What's that? There you go. Belay my last, a Navy term there. Okay, so no Bible assembly Monday night. And don't forget, Tiny Notes and Junior Choir start Wednesday night. And if you have any questions on those, you can see Michelle McCleary or Jenny Starr. And then whoever's got the clipboard with the Bless the Harvest sign up, please make sure I get that, okay, tonight. But we do need you to sign up so we can make appropriate plans for that. We are looking forward to that. Do be looking around, you know, for farmers you know, farmers you might do business with. We want to invite them to Bless the Harvest Sunday. There are flyers at the usher station. And so, listen, we mailed some things out, but nothing like a personal invitation to a farmer you know. And invite them to that special Sunday and the meal that follows that morning service, okay? That's September 29th. And then, let me see. Then there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer notebook for the upcoming Heart Field Trip, which is Saturday, September 28th, the Heart Field Trip to Philadelphia. And so if you have any questions on that, you can see Pastor Jared, you should have received a flyer on that, but that needs you to sign up in the notebook for that. And then don't forget the Shepherd's Retreat sponsorship sign up as well. Stand with me and we'll be dismissed. Any other last minute announcements before we are dismissed? All right, Nick Nichols, would you please dismiss us in prayer?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.